Well, this morning, I want to start by sharing a few true stories with you. First story is about James, a 40-year-old gentleman, who walked into a bank one day and handed the teller a little note. And it was an intimidating note. It said, "I want you to be quiet, I want you to be quick, and I want you to fill up a bag with all the money that you have, or else I'll hurt you." The bank teller did as James asked him, and James grabbed the bag and went out of the bank. He thought he was doing okay, but unfortunately for James, the slip of paper that he wrote the note on was on the back of his payslip, and his name and address was on that, and so the police were able to get him. The next guy is a guy named Alex. Alex was a gentleman who was obviously in need of things, and he walked into a corner convenience store with a $20 note, and he took the $20 note up to the cashier and said, "I want you to change that for me. Could you change into some smaller notes for me?" And as soon as the guy opened the till, he then pulled out a gun and he said, "I want you to give me everything that you've got." So once again, the frightened cashier gave him everything he got, and Alex ran off. The problem for Alex is he left his $20 note on there and only got $15 from the till. So he was out by $5. So didn't go real well for him either. The third gentleman, we don't know his name, but he was looking through a shopping centre car park and came across a utility that had windows down and had a bag on the driver's seat, on the passenger seat, so he reached in, grabbed the bag and started to run off. The problem for this gentleman is that the van was owned by a guy named Brad McDonald, who was a snake catcher. And this gentleman hadn't got too far before the bag started wriggling in his hand. And when he had a look inside, there was a brown snake in there, and so he quickly dropped it and ran off. So it didn't work out for him very well either. And so I guess some of those stories highlight to us that sometimes people who steal may not always be the sharpest tool in the shed. But the reality is that stealing, that theft, is not really a funny thing. It's the second most reported crime in Australia. And for many of us, we may have been impacted by that ourselves. I've no doubt some of us in this room have been. And it's a serious offence. And we know it's serious because God says it's serious, because in the eighth commandment, he tells us, you must not steal. And so as we continue our journey through the commandments, we're up to this one, and as we've found that some of the commandments we think don't necessarily apply to us, God has a way of making them apply to us and making us sort of search ourselves and think, well, okay, maybe not as innocent as I think. And so we're going to find that out a little bit today. I'm a bit nervous with this message because I'm going to be actually talking about money. And as pastors know, when you talk, money's one of those topics when you talk about and you preach on, always either people just turn off or they don't like it. So I'm trusting that you won't turn off and that you'll love this message. You'll love it. But be prepared to be challenged. So the message today is, let the thief steal no longer. And as I look at this commandment, I'm going to look at four things. I'm going to look at the fact, the way we are supposed to live, the way God created us to live. The fact that we can, there can be such a thing as wrong taking. There's also such a thing as wrong keeping. And then how do we live as we should? How can we be obedient to God and honour this commandment? So the first thing, the way we are supposed to live. The commandment, do not steal, actually says a lot about who we are, how we're made, and how God created us. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, God said, he didn't just say to Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply. He didn't just talk about that. He also said, fill the earth and govern. Reign over the fish, the birds, and all the animals. Look, I have given you all the seed-bearing plants and all the fruit trees for your food. A little later on, when he created the Garden of Eden and he put them in there, he said, this is all yours. I give it to you to tend and to watch over. And then later on in the scriptures we read, when David's giving the great prayer to God in 1 Chronicles 29, he says, everything we have comes from God. And so what we can see from this is that God created us to be caretakers. He created us to appreciate things. He created us to want to care for things, to want to have things in that sense. And it also tells us that God gives us good things. He doesn't mind blessing us with finance. He doesn't mind blessing us with things. But we need to be careful with that. If you're someone who's into prosperity gospel, I'm probably going to disappoint you this morning, because I don't think that's what God is into at all. But he does give us wonderful, amazing, awesome things. But he gives them to us to care for, to look after. And so stealing, in a sense, is an affront to God, because it takes something that doesn't belong to us, but also because it tramples on the caretaking rights that he's given to others, on the blessings that he's given people for them to look after, to take care of. When we go and take from them, we're trampling on their rights to do that, on their ability to do that, on the gifts that God has given them. And so we need to understand that it's okay to have things, it's okay to have finances, it's okay to have assets, it's okay to have gifts. But we need to make sure we don't try to take those from others. We don't try and take their rights and the blessings they've been given from God. So that's why God is so passionate about this. He says, I've made you in my image. Part of my that is you will love and you will care for these things. You will treasure them. But you need to understand, you can't be taking other people's stuff. What I've given them belongs to them. What I've given to you, that's yours. And so then it goes on to say that there is ways that we can take things that are wrongly. And these are probably the fairly obvious ones. I'm trusting that as we go through these ones, not many of us are going to go, oh, that's me, that's me. Maybe we might. There might be some of these that challenge us. First of all, how can we take things wrongly? First of all, and obviously, by taking someone's property unlawfully. That property can be personal, it can be corporate property, it can be intellectual property. And so we can things like, you know, breaking and entering and actually robbing people. In our modern age, we see that in scamming on the internet and on the digital world, how people can get scammed very easily, and they're very clever how they do it. And it's costing us billions and billions of dollars. Shoplifting. Taking something you think, well, they're not going to miss it. You know, they've got a lot more stuff. I'm in need of it. So taking that. Illegal downloading, probably don't do that much these days either, but even, you know, piggybacking on someone else's streaming service, and even though you haven't paid for it, using it, plagiarizing someone else's work. There's a whole range of things that we can do in stealing other people's property. The second thing that the Bible talks about that taking unlawfully is taking of people. The Bible speaks against slavery and kidnapping, even though people would suggest it doesn't, it does. In Exodus 21:16, it says, kidnappers must be put to death whether they are caught with their victims or have sold them as slaves. If you want to go and steal people, then God has a big problem with that. The word for stealing is ganabbed, and Joseph was a famous person who was ganabbed by his brothers, and that is stealing. Now, we know that in scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament, the Bible does talk about indentured servitude, where people would willingly give themselves to someone to work in reply for getting, you know, security, home, food, education, those sort of things. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about where you actually go and kidnap and you steal people, as we see today with the stealing of children and of women in particular, and those sort of things. It happens. But it is stealing, quite obviously. Third thing is devious business practices. God says that he detests the use of dishonest scales. He detests a business person who is going to use dishonest means to gain their money. And that can be a number of ways. We can see price gouging, which is a big term being used today. Is that, you know, you want to buy a lolly? Oh, it's gone up because of the war in Ukraine. You want to... the war in Ukraine. It's gone up. The price has gone up. I didn't know Ukraine was so responsible for so many things. But you know, businesses, and that's the concern of people, businesses using opportunity to ramp the prices up. Now, if that's the case, then that's stealing. High surcharges. We had the privilege of taking our grandkids to the Bundaberg show a few weeks ago. And it was amazing how every ride operator or every person you went to had a different surcharge on the credit card. And we asked them that, and they said, oh, no, we're being fair. I said, well, that seems a bit high. But they all had a different charge. Now, was it fair or not? I don't know. But we know that certainly happens, that some businesses, oh, if you want to use a credit card, it goes up, you know, 2%, 1%, 0.0, whatever. They're all different. So they need to be careful. We can do it by frauding, by enticement, by getting people to buy something they don't really need. Is a sense of stealing. If someone comes in and they're just wanting the cheapest coffee machine, and then you try and talk them into getting the most expensive one, particularly when you probably have a pretty good guess they can't afford it, then that's stealing. It's inducing people. And exorbitant interest rates are something that can happen too. Those ads on TV, Wallet Wizard and all those sort of ones, and you look in the small print, they're big. It's big interest rate on the money they lend you. And God is against exorbitant interest rates. It's interesting because there's a passage in Exodus that says that you shouldn't charge interest at all. And yet, when Jesus was chatting and telling the parable about the three servants, he said to the wicked servant who didn't do anything with the money but just buried it, he said, well, at least if you put it in the bank, you could have got interest. And so I don't think Jesus or God's against interest. It's exorbitant interest. It's taking advantage of someone in need, in dire need, and charging them, you know, huge amounts of interest. That's stealing. When a boss doesn't pay his staff proper wages, that's stealing. When a worker doesn't give his boss a full day's pay, worth of work, that's stealing. There's a whole range of ways that we can steal in the business world. But there's also devious personal practices, false tax claims, false insurance claims, false welfare claims. Big business in Australia, it's big business across the world. But even stealing someone's reputation is something that we can do when we gossip or slander. So there are a range of ways of when you think of stealing, it's not just going into a bank and taking money that's not yours or reaching into a man's car and pulling out a snake in a bag. There are more ways of stealing than we probably really come to mind when we think of this commandment. So looking at the list, how are we going? Are we guilty of any of those? A, B, C, or D, are we all good? I'm trusting as Baptists we're all good. We're all good. We got that covered, that's okay. So there's no challenge, there's no conviction on our heart just yet. But we then get to the next one. The wrong taking is probably one that, if we're honest, yeah, there might be something, particularly the gossip and slander potentially, maybe a welfare claim, maybe a tax claim here and there. But the next one is the one that is probably going to challenge us or should challenge us more, and that is wrong keeping. There's an old joke that says, when is a door not a door? When it's ajar. Now, it's a pretty old joke, it's a lame joke, it's a dad joke, but I guess you could ask the same, when is a thief not a thief? Most people would say, when he's not thieving, when he's not stealing. Paul would disagree with you. In Ephesians 4:28, he does disagree with it. He says, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for hard work and then give generously to others in need. You see, for Paul in this verse, and this is a radical verse for us to take hold of, what Paul is saying, you're either a thief or you're a generous giver. There's nothing in between. You're either a thief or you're a radically generous person. And so to answer that line that says, when is a thief not a thief? When they become radically generous. When a person is generous with the blessings that God has given them, they stop being a thief. But if they are not that, then it's wrong keeping. We need to understand that everything that we have is a gift from God. And he gives us those gifts to caretake, to look after, but to do so according to his purposes. And that's where it gets tough for us. You see, we don't really own what God gives us. We don't really own them. He gives them to us to be managers of, to be trustees of. Let me put it in practical terms. Imagine if the church, imagine if I decided to retire from a ministry and the church said, that's great, John, we want to make you trustee of the soccer club and the grounds and the toilet block over there. Now with that comes amazing power. You get keys to the toilet block. You get keys to the mower. You get keys to the line marking machine. Ultimate power. Ultimate power and privilege. Doesn't get any better than that. So you've got all those things, But would you give me that power and that authority for? What would you give me those things for? To use according to your priorities as a soccer club. But imagine if I started to say, well, you know what, I'm not going to open up the toilets because last time you did it was a real mess and it's a pain to, it's just inconvenient to clean them. So you just have to play today without the toilets. Well, no, it doesn't feel right for you to play on the grounds this week. I'm going to ban everyone for the fields. Haven't really mowed it to the right level. And the line marking is just not quite right. Just stay away. Or imagine if I went, you know what, I'm going to sell off some of the equipment. I'm going to sell a bag of the balls so I can afford to take my grandkids to the Bundaberg show. Probably to sell 5 bags of balls to do that. But what would that be doing? It is stealing. Not only in taking the bags of balls and selling for myself, but basically saying, no, you can't use this for the priorities that the club has set down. To take away the blessings that are available and that should be available for parents and coaches and players and to keep them for myself is stealing. It is stealing as a trustee and as a caretaker because it becomes all about my priorities. And this is what God says to the people of Israel in Malachi. He says, will a mere mortal rob God? And they said, well, how are we robbing you? And he said, but you do rob me. And he uses the term rob. He's not saying, you know, you're a bit stingy here with your giving. He's saying you're thieves, you're robbers. And how are you doing that? Because you're not bringing back in all the tithes and offerings that I ask. Now we know tithes and offerings, and you know, they can be a dubiously debated theological point. But I believe that God, essentially, says that the very minimum that I really want to, I give you 100%, the very minimum that I require back from you is 10%. But these people weren't even doing that. They were keeping more than that for themselves. And God says, you're robbers, you're thieves. This is wrong keeping. This is wrong keeping. And we need to be very cautious so we don't fall into that trap ourselves today. So what are God's priorities? Well, the Bible gives us a number of priorities of God. He says, first of all, you got to look after the poor. You got to make sure the mission of the church is funded. So ministries and missionaries. You should be paying those who lead the church, those who preach and those who teach. If you have the ability, you should be paying them. You should be responsible for meeting the needs of your family above everything else. It shouldn't be the government. It shouldn't be others. It should be you. The needs of other believers. There shouldn't be anyone in your midst that is struggling. We should be generously giving to those around us. And so these are the priorities that God has. These are the priorities that God has, not only for the 10% or the tithe or what we choose to put in the boxes that we come in each morning or send in, you know, over the internet. These are the priorities that still apply also to the 90% or whatever that we keep ourselves. You see, God is saying that you are a thief if your attitude to your finances is not right. If you see them as yours to use according to your priorities, then you are keeping back from God. It is wrong keeping. And I think that there's probably a tendency for us to do that. Sometimes we can fall in the trap and think, you know what? I've decided to joyfully and willfully give what I've pledged to God. But the rest, that's mine to go at it. I can spend it as I like. And I believe we see that even in this church. I think even in my own heart and in the hearts of people around it, we see that. You know, as a church, we recently decided to go ahead with the plans to put up a $30,000 sign. But there was a lot of angst about, is that the right way to use God's money and our tithes and our offerings? We need to pray this through. We need to make sure it's okay. And yet many people would spend that same amount of money on holidays this year and would not think about praying about it because they would think, well, that's just mine. I've given money to God. And we'll pray about that and we'll work on that and make sure that we're doing what we should do according to God. But the rest, it's mine. I've met my dues to God, but that's not what God says. He says, it's all mine. By grace, I'm happy for you to use some of those things to obviously meet your needs. But remember my priorities. Remember my priorities, and I will bless you with more than you need. And God has blessed many of us with more than we can need. And yet we fall in that trap of, no, that bit, I've already given it to God, the rest, it's all mine. God, you stay out of it. But God says, I can't stay out of it, it's mine. You're my trustee. You're my manager of all those things that I've given you. Now, some of us are going to say, well, that's not fair. That just doesn't seem fair. I worked hard for my money. I earned it. But can I ask you the question, what did you earn it with? Your talents? Your mind? Time? Opportunities? Strength? Health? All those come from God. Not one of those is your own of your own doing. Your health ultimately comes from God. The opportunities to invest and to make money and to get transfers and to get promotions, that all comes from God. That's how I read the scriptures. And yet we do fall in that trap very easily of saying, no, it's all me. That was my discernment. That was my wisdom. That was my ability. That was me taking that risk and just going out there, you know. Ultimately, God says, no, it wasn't. Nothing you have, you got on your own. It's ultimately all from me. And so what God is saying is that if we misuse what he has given us, if we just say, no, I've given you your stuff, God, the rest is mine. My priorities come into it. Then we have a problem. God has a problem. Because he says you are stealing. The only way that you are not a thief in my eyes is when you're giving radically, joyfully, and generously. So how are we going with this one? I don't know about you, but this convicted me, as God always does when you're preparing a message for a few days beforehand. Convicted me time and time again to say, hang on, look at your money. Look at what you've got. Whose priorities are always first and foremost in your mind? Is it yours or is it God's? Is it keeping or is it giving? It's a tough one. So how do we get there? How do we get there to meet this standard? If you're a thief, quit stealing. But instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in heart. That's a tough one. That's a tough verse. For people who live in the Western world, in the consumer society that we live in, that is a tough verse. So how do we get there? Well, Paul essentially gives us three options. He said, you're either going to steal to have, which is illegal. You're either going to work to have, which is legal, or you can work to give, which is radical. And the first two, the stealing to have and the working to have, are things that aren't pleasing to God. And therefore, they are sinful. They are going against the eighth commandment of do not steal. There's only one way, when we're talking about the assets and the finances and the blessings that God's given us, that we can be honoring him, and that is to work hard and to give well. The problem we have is that working in order to have is an Australian ideal. But it's not a Christian ideal. I don't know about you, but I've keeping lately in the news because of the high interest rates. There's been this big debate between boomers and millennials about the boomers saying, oh, your percentage rates are nothing compared to ours. You know, a lot of you in the age bracket like us, when we first got married, the interest rate was 17% when we bought a house. And of course, the millennials come back and say, yeah, but your house prices were lower, your wages were, you know, a lot more comparable than they are today, which is true. But then the boomers come back and say, yeah, but we borrowed our mum's furniture and our dad's furniture. You guys want new stuff everywhere. It's got to be a four-bedroom big house, even though you've got you and yourself. There's got to be a media room. There's got to be two garages. It's got to have everything brand new from Amart or one of those places. We used to just eat on a rubber mat in a box. Everyone heard that story. You millennials have heard that, I'm sure, from the boomers. They hit you with it all the time. Cardboard furniture everywhere. And the boomers are saying, but it's not, well, we did it tough. We were prepared to do that. Now we've got money and we deserve to spend it. You guys are a bunch of whingers because you're not willing to sacrifice. You want to have your holidays, go overseas, do all that, and then you want all this stuff as well. You can't do it. But essentially that boomer attitude is, I've worked for it and now I have it. And I deserve to have it and no one's going to tell me anything else. And is that the Aussie dream? Work and have. So we get caught up in that. And I don't think there's anyone sitting here today that doesn't struggle with this. We all struggle with it because we are surrounded by it, we are inundated with it, we are saturated with it in the media all the time. So how do we get this? How do we get to this point of, you know, don't steal, don't just work to keep, but work to give? Well, the way we get there is not by guilt, and I'm really not going to try and guilt you into this today, because guilt doesn't work. Guilt will work for the next 2 weeks, then after a while it wears off. And so it's not about guilting. And if some of you are here feeling guilty, I would say that's a conviction from the Holy Spirit, not because I'm here to hit you over the head and I'm going to be checking all the incoming balances that come in and those sort of things. But how do we get this? Because this is radical. This is radical from a human point of view. It's radical from an Australian point of view. How do we get to that point that my goal is to work so I can give? As I said, it's not by guilt. There are a few ways that we can do that. First of all, we must have a changed heart and a new focus. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." And so I've underlined the grace of God and the riches of Christ. Grace and riches. There are the things that change our heart and that we need to look at. You see, we need to remind ourselves of everything that Jesus did so that we could be saved, so that we could really enjoy the blessings that God wants to give us, which is eternal life with him. He stripped himself of absolutely everything, the glories of heaven, the wonders of heaven, to come down to live on earth and to die for us. And I don't care what you think the cost it is of being a good giver. It might mean that you might not be able to go on that holiday that you want to go. It might not mean that you can buy that brand new car. But the cost of that pain is nothing compared to the pain that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for us. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The cost of missing out is nothing compared to the cost that Jesus Christ gave us. And we need to be mindful of that. I know at times we can be. But as mature Christians, sometimes we can forget about that, of what it cost Jesus Christ, his grace, the amount of grace it was, the size of his love and his mercy. And we need to remember that. But we not only need to remember his grace and what he gave for us, but we also need to remember the riches that we get in Christ. And these riches, as Jesus says, these riches are not, they can't be stolen, they can't be destroyed. They are there for eternity. And what are those riches? Salvation. The fact that there is no condemnation for us. The fact that we have this promise of eternal life with God in the presence of Christ. We have this gift of prayer that we were able to come into the very presence of God and talk with him. That he is our Father, our loving Father, who knows us intimately. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that God gives us to empower us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to lead us into truth. And once again, I don't think we fully grasp those riches, because we've fully grasped the riches that we have in Christ, the riches that can't be taken away. We'll probably stop salivating over the things, the treasures of this world as much. The things of this world, we think, I've got to have that, because if I get it, I'm going to have joy and peace and hope and life is going to be good. Yeah. Nothing that this world offers can give that. And so we need to have a changed heart that is constantly focusing on the grace of Christ and on the riches we have in Christ. As I said before, there is not a person in this room here who doesn't think about money too much. It's one of the things that Satan attacks us with, and it's one of the reason why Jesus talks about money more than anything else, because he knows that's the risk and the danger where Satan will come at us. There is not one of us here who doesn't think about money too much, and probably in the wrong way. You can come out after me and say, "No, John, you're wrong about me," but I believe that is true. That at some point we all fall in that trap of thinking about it too much. We think about it in the sense that we think it defines us, how much we have, what we own, our assets and all those things, our bank accounts and the plans, that's what defines us. But the reality is the gospel says only Jesus Christ defines you. It is in Christ that you are defined as a child of God. It's in Christ that you are defined as being righteous. It is in Christ that you are defined as joint heirs into all that God has. You're not defined by your bank account. You're not defined by your income. You're not defined by the size of your house or the car that you have. The world might define you that way, but God doesn't. Your joy, your hope, your definition is all in Christ. In Christ alone. The second thing is we need faith. Hebrews 13, 5-6 says, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I'll never fail you, I'll never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I'll have no fear. What can mere people do to me? What faith that would be to us to get to the point, you know what, I'm not going to worry about money. You know what, because God has promised that he will take care of me. Once again, my hope and my security and my peace is in God. But that's really hard for us human beings who still struggle with that sinful heart and that battle that goes on between the old self and new self to be confident that. We still think, no, I've got to make sure, just in case God hasn't got it covered, I need this or I need that. I need to make sure there's that amount there. I need to be earning this. I need to have this. And it's that discontent and unbelief in God's promises that drives us to either steal to have or work to have. It's that discontent in God that drives us to say, I've got to have. I've got to have because that's where my security is. That's where my hope is. The gospel says you're wrong. If we're truly going to be walking, claiming to be walking by faith, then we work to give. We work to give generously. We work and say to God, my assets and the things that I have now, they're here for your priorities, not mine. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. There is a guy who is totally satisfied in who God is and the promises he has. He says, God, you're my security. You're my life. You're my joy. You're my hope. There's no greater pleasure than being with you. And as good as that is now, it's going to be perfect when Christ comes again or when we leave this earth and go to meet God. That's where the true treasure is. It's not here. It's all going to go. It's all going to get stolen. It's all going to be rusted and rotted away. You can't take it with you. And the last thing I want to close off with is assurance. All of us, I believe, stand here today guilty in some way of breaking this commandment of do not steal. Either wrong taking or wrong keeping. But we need to remember as we are convicted of that guilt today, we need to remember what Christ has done. On the day that he was crucified and he died between two thieves. Two people who broke the eighth commandment. And Jesus died between them. And we know through the account of that of Jesus' death that one of those thieves repented. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus' reply immediately was, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. That is the power of the cross. That is the power of the grace of Christ. If you're a thief, then you can come confidently to God and say, God, I repent. I repent. Forgive me. And Jesus Christ will say, absolutely. When we turn to Christ, it can be forgiven. So if you're struggling with this, don't think, oh, that's it. I'm doomed. I've broken the eighth commandment. If we're honest, as we've gone through these commandments, there's probably every commandment we've broken. We know that. But in all the sin that we've done, the blood of Christ covers all that. One of the things that God tells us to do, the big command that Jesus says, is he wants us to go out into the world to share the gospel. He wants us to be a light to the world, to show the world how we should be living, to show the world in the way that we live that they are living the wrong way, a way that leads to disaster, a way that doesn't work, a way that brings depression and fear and death. A way the world lives is something that gives you hope and joy and for a fleeting time, but it doesn't last. So God wants us as Christians to live the way that shows the way to the world. He wants us to be different, and not just a little bit different, but radically different. And I think this is a challenge for us, because I don't know whether many people look at Christians today and the church and think we're radically different when it comes to money. But we need to be striving to be radically different. So don't steal to have, don't work to have, but work to have so that you can give. And we can only do that, as I put in brackets for the air for you to note, we can only do that in the grace and the power of Christ. We can't do it on our own. So if I was to put in a nutshell what I believe that this eighth commandment means, is that do not steal means don't live to get, live to give. That's what God calls us to do. It's radical, but it's doable in the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's a word that assures us and upholds us and gives us so many wonderful promises. But it's also, your word also reveals to us the true nature of our heart. Your word convicts us. It is a two-edged sword. And Lord, I believe that for many of us, if not all of us here today, that your word has convicted us about our attitude to the blessings that you give us, the things that you give us to look after, the things that you give us to use according to your priorities, not ours. Lord, to live to give is a radical thing. It's a radical thing, and we can only do that through the power of your Spirit. But Lord, I pray that as we live here today, that your Spirit will convict us. Will convict each one of us about how we look at our assets and how we use them. How we look at those wonderful things that you've given trusteeship of. You want us to appreciate them. You want us to do those things. You've blessed us in so many ways. But Lord, we need to hang on to those things loosely, knowing that they are ultimately yours. And so Lord, it's my prayer that not only for me, not only for each one of us, but as a church corporately, we will be radically generous. Because I believe that when we do that, Lord, the world will take notice. The world will take notice, and I believe that the world will see that we truly believe in the grace of God. We truly believe in your grace. We truly believe in your promises. So, Lord, may your Spirit help us to live that way today as we seek to go out here today to live for you, but also to give as you want us to give, generously and radically. We pray this in Jesus' name.